Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning and looking at God's Word. You might see in your order of worship that our fall sermon series is from the New Testament letter to the 1 Thessalonians, and there's a note there. But we'll spend the next couple months looking at this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and hopefully have a chance for us to see how it not only spoke to them, but speaks God's Word to us as well. Now, before we talk a little bit more about that setting and what was happening there, I came across a quote when I was studying for this passage, and I thought it was compelling and interesting for us to think about. It says, "To all who heard the gospel and believed, they found the true and living God, and they discovered at the same moment suffering and joy." Writing about this church in Thessalonica, "To all who heard the gospel and believed, they found the true and living God, and they discovered at the same moment suffering and joy." And for us to understand that story or their experience, we need to start by knowing that Thessalonica of Paul's day was a thriving seaport in northern Greece. It was a city that had a long history long before Paul arrived. It was part of the Roman Empire, and it was more than that, directly linked to Rome by a major road, major trade route, and therefore it was a city that knew prosperity. It was a growing population, a commercial and political and religious center. And as far as Paul and his early ministry, he was preaching in a place called Philippi, and then Paul and his ministry partners, Silvanus and Timothy, they arrive in the city Thessalonica. The book of Acts tells us that upon arriving there, Paul sought out the Jewish synagogue, which was his normal practice, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. In addition to preaching at the synagogue, he set up a shop or found a space in someone else's commercial shop to do his tent making. He set up a shop there, and through the synagogue and through his work, he began to meet many people. And it seems likely that a man named Jason, a Jewish Thessalonian, was the first one to hear his message and become a follower of Christ. When Paul was speaking in the synagogue there, his themes were that the Messiah must suffer and rise. Jesus did in fact die and rise from the dead, and therefore Jesus is the Messiah of God, the God of Israel. And so for 3 weeks in a row, he spoke at the synagogue, and there was interest, but eventually the Jewish leaders there became uncomfortable and felt like that Paul was a troublemaker. Part of the reason you see was that Paul, in his preaching, often used political language that was reserved for the emperor and transferred that language to Jesus. It's Jesus who is the Son of God, not the emperor. It's Jesus and his gospel that will bring you peace, not the emperor. And this led to a charge against Paul saying that he was preaching another king, a king other than Caesar. This led to the synagogue asking him to leave. "Please don't bring this trouble upon us." And it led to the leaders of the city of Thessalonica forcing him to leave the city. And so as we can imagine from that, those who heard Paul's message, though, and believed, encountered difficulty. With their leader forced out, all who confessed in Christ were estranged from the broader society and also estranged from the synagogue. And therefore, the theme of suffering, of being disconnected, runs throughout this letter. We can't overstate the pressure and the feel that these early believers were feeling, a loss of social connection, a loss of maybe business connections, isolation or hostility, being deemed a fool, or being deemed disloyal, something very serious in that setting. And so after Paul and his co-workers were forced to leave, they went eventually to a city called Corinth. Once they settle, though, Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, seeking to get an update on the congregation. He's worried about his brothers and sisters in Christ. They're worried about their experience. And so finally, Timothy returns back to Corinth, back to Paul, and gives a report saying that even though there has been difficulty and suffering and hardship, that this young church, these young Christians in Thessalonica, have kept the faith. They are men and women of faith, of love, and of hope. And this good report encourages Paul, and he moves him to write this letter that we have before us, or write a letter around 50 AD, making it likely the earliest of New Testament letters, in which he encourages them in their faith. So let's look at the first chapter together. This is in your order of worship, the first 10 verses. You can follow there or follow in your Bible. Excuse me. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is God's word, given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for a chance to gather here in your name, and we pray that you would be with us. That as we hear these words, that you would be at work by your Spirit to move us to faith, to receive them, and to be changed by you. Lord, there's work that only you can do, of turning our hearts and opening them to new ways, to faith and repentance. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we introduce this book and think about this early church, there's three parts of our passage. Excuse me, this morning. There's three parts of our passage, and those three will lead us in three parts of our sermon. First, there's a greeting. Then there is a prayer of thanksgiving. And then there is Paul retelling their story of faith. And what I want us to see this morning is that all three of those, the greeting, the prayer, the retelling of the story, all of them go around the question of, who are you? Who are you? Unlike in most letters, Greek correspondence began with the name of the author, or in this case, authors, following by the recipients. As we look at this greeting, we see Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want us to miss that this letter isn't simply a theological statement. It's a personal expression of friendship meant to shorten the distance between them and their sisters and brothers living in Thessalonica. In an attempt to bridge that gap of separation, this personal letter seeks to encourage their faith. And to that end of encouragement, do you see how they are addressed? To the church of the Thessalonians and God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to miss that word in. It's a little word. But they are in God, the Father. They are in Jesus. That word, that little word, speaks deeply of identity and of union, of belonging. You are in God. You belong to God. We are in God through Christ. And Paul is wanting to remind them that this is true, this is real, this is who you are, no matter the words or actions of afflictions or those around you. Being in God, speaking of communion and participation, in Christ we're united to God. And thus we're united to one another, to other believers in faith. The word here translated church is the word ekklesia. It's not a religious word in its origin. It's a word simply in the Greek of a gathering, of those who are coming together. And what Paul's saying distinguishes this group is partly their location, that you are in Thessalonica, the church located there. But also what distinguishes their identity is the God in which they are located. They are not only in Thessalonica, but they are in God, and they are in Christ Jesus. Oh, thanks, Brian. You might be located in this thriving seaport, but you're also located as citizens in the kingdom of God. You're citizens of heaven. You are in the Lord, and you are in Christ. And for us, maybe to think and to set our own, we are in Chicago, in Lincoln Square. But in faith in Christ, that we are in God, that we are in Christ, united to Him, and that forms our identity, telling us that we are His expression in this location. This is who you are. So far from the beginning, Paul's greeting is one of belonging, that you are not on your own, you're not isolated, but if you have faith, then you are in God, belonging to Him and belonging to all His people. And what is the benefit of such an identity? Do you see? Grace and peace. This is not just a formal introduction, not just something to throw in there because you're supposed to in the letter. But grace and peace is something that God gives to us. It is both a fact and a prayer. It's a fact because in Christ we have the graciousness of God. Therefore, we are at peace with God. It's also a prayer that we may, in our times, especially of suffering, know again the grace of God and know the peace that passes understanding. It's not the emperor or not any other resource that you might have that guarantees you peace or grants you grace, but rather it's God Himself. You see, from the beginning of the letter, there is this message of solidifying one's identity, affirming a foundation of connection and of bonds. And therefore, right after the greeting, we are hearing a prayer of thanksgiving. You see, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. In the same way the greeting speaks of identity, this too, while it might not be obvious, reminds the Thessalonians in us of who we are. I don't know about your schedules, but often the beginning of the fall is a time of new projects, new schedules, new things, maybe kids being in school, bringing home all sorts of syllabus and other things that have to get done, or maybe at work, maybe at home, different projects that are on before you. One of my children's schools announced that there are no more quarter projects this year. I was so happy, I almost cried tears of joy. There was no more quarter projects to somehow start and then finish at the last moment. You know, there are schedules, they put pressure or demands upon who we should be or what we should get done. We can think of all sorts of ways that happens. We can think about posting in social media about pictures of what you're supposed to be like or what events you should be at. Recently, one of my daughters and I on Instagram started following beautiful koalas. Beautiful koalas. It shows a couple times a day pictures of koala bears. It's very exciting to see them. That might be embarrassing, but hey, we can look at them together. But along with seeing koala bears and seeing friends and family, if you're like me, seeing pictures at times makes you also think about experiences that you should be having or you're not having. Events that maybe you should have gone to or should have been planning or should have been paying for. You know, there's all sorts of ways, right, and work and things we see online and our own schedules that tell us about who we should be, what things you need to get done this week or what it means that you would be successful. And the question is, how do we handle those kind of pressures and doubts? You and I'm sure if you're like me, you know, we are surrounded by messages all the time, claiming our time, claiming who we should be, telling us in our culture about what connections or what privileges we need to make sure we grab hold of, what resources we need to be accumulating in order to have life go the way it's supposed to go. And part of what we can ask is, how do we hold or how do we set an identity in the midst of all these different voices, all these different images? And Paul is wanting to speak to that, to the Christians in Thessalonica and to you and me, through a prayer of thanksgiving. The author Marilyn Robinson writes, "I don't think anything is more emotionally stabilizing, more clarifying in every way than gratitude, especially in dark times. I don't think anything is more emotionally stabilizing, more clarifying in every way than gratitude, especially in dark times. You see, Paul is writing a prayer of thanks, reminding them that he has been praying for them, thinking about that, but more than that, he is praying and inviting them to pray as well, that they would orient themselves to God the Father who has been with them. Think about maybe praying before a meal. If we pray before a meal, it's not some rule that you have to follow. But why might we pray? Why might we pray before looking at our phone or before starting a conversation? It's to remind us and reorient us away from self-sufficiency to the God who has made us and who provides for us. And Paul's doing something very similar here. He's saying, I'm giving God thanks for the faith that you have in what he has done in your life. First, he gives thanks for the evidence of their genuine Christian experience. I thank God for your faith, your love, and your hope. These clearly are central to Paul's thinking about the Christian life. And he celebrates with God that God has brought these things present, these evidences of genuine faith in these believers. And not only does he give thanks for the evidence of this experience, Paul gives thanks for God's acting to make them alive. You see, we give thanks because we know God has chosen you. Because when the gospel came, the Spirit of God was at work in his power to bring conviction to your heart that you would believe. Something happened when you heard the message. A strange power gripped and moved you, and Paul reminds them that it was God working in your life, God opening your heart that you would hear and understand, that the gospel would grab you, it would make sense, and that you would be moved to seek your life in a new direction. The letter reminds them that this happened and underscores through the prayer of thanksgiving, not a congratulations to them, not a congratulations to the ministers who came, but a thanks to God who has acted in your life. The God who has taken initiative by his grace to make you alive, to turn you in a different direction. And this prayer of thanksgiving, this gratitude towards God, seeks to stabilize them and remind them of who they are. This gratitude of telling them that they are the children of God, sisters and brothers in Christ with one another. And this prayer leads to the third part of our passage in which Paul right away begins to retell their story of faith. As gratitude forms and reminds us who we are, so does telling your story, especially the story of faith. And Paul here says, remember you received God's word and experienced the joy even in the face of affliction. Remember you became imitators of Christ with your lives. And remember that this story, this receiving and this living has become an encouragement and a model for Christians everywhere. And here is at the heart of the story. And Paul wants us to hear and to think about our own stories. At the heart of it, the heart of encouraging others, you turn from idols, you turn from false ways to serve the living and true God. I think it's hard for us to imagine a different culture, right? When we even we go today somewhere else in the world, if we did that, it's hard to see beyond our expectations, our lenses, especially if you go back in time. In Thessalonica of this day, the gods of the Greeks and the Romans, the paganism, they were everywhere. If you were going on a business trip, you visited the proper shrine for your success. If you planted a tree, you would offer the prayer to the relevant God. If you or your son or daughter were getting married, serious and costly worship or sacrifice was necessary to the relevant God. And to turn away from them, to no longer live with those, that network of control and balance, was unheard of. And as part of this, the culture had begun to adopt emperor worship, or calling the emperor of Rome the son of God, one you can make sacrifice to as well. Imagine this. Into this world of gods and deified emperors come three unknown Jews telling the pagans that there is one true God and that this God has one true Son And this Son is known because he is the one who has risen from the dead. He was put to death on a cross, the Roman symbol of power. The Roman message, do not mess with us. Well, this one was crushed on that cross, but he rose 3 days later, showing that he alone has a name above all names. And therefore, turn away from these false things, these idols that cannot speak or cannot act, and give your life to the true and living God, the one who has power over death and sin. And to all who heard this and believed, they turned from worthless idols to follow the true and living God. But they discovered, as I said in the beginning, the same moment, suffering and joy. The joy of God, the joy of knowing that they belong to God and his family, but also the suffering of turning away from sin, the suffering of being disconnected from their setting, of being aliens in this world. You received the word, experienced joy in the face of affliction. In the spite of the suffering, you have persevered, and that perseverance of faith and of hope and of love has become like a resounding message throughout the world to others as a model of the Christian life. A model that was first in Jesus, for he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And we can think of Paul and some of the other early messengers who sang songs of him and joy while in chains. Singing why in chains? The Thessalonians walk in that same path, that they have turned away from false things, even when there is a cost, to put their life with the true and living God. And that has become a message. Think about this. The city of Thessalonica that was connected to Rome, that knew the importance of keeping a good connection with Rome as a trade route, has now become the messenger to Rome and to all the world about the beauty of following Christ and turning away from idols. That's the message that's going out on these routes, that all would hear and encourage. So what about you and I? Well, I want us to see this last part about the telling of the story as we think about our own story. At the heart of it is that they have turned. Turned from worthless things to follow the true and living God. And that's a question for you and I as well, as where is it that we place our hopes, especially as we think about our belonging and our identity, about what the future will hold, where do we place our hopes? Jesus in John 6, there's a great moment where he has announced to all those who would hear that he is the bread of life. And then he goes on to say that they must eat of his flesh if they are to have life that will endure, true life. In which those who hear him tell him, basically, that's crazy. You're crazy. This is a hard teaching. And many of them walk away. And Jesus turns to his disciples and asks them as well, will you too leave me? And Peter, as he often is the case, speaking on those who are still standing there, speaking on their behalf, he says, Jesus, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. You alone have the words of eternal life. And as you and I hear that, that can be heard simply as some kind of distant religious conversation. But what I want you to hear this morning, and what Paul is getting at in this story, is it is a fundamental human question. Where is life found? Not just life that appears like life, but life that will endure, that will last, that will be eternal. And that is not just a question for us as Christians, it's a question for all human beings. And you and I are given all sorts of options about money and titles, about presenting a certain image of yourself or your family or your kids. All sorts of things that might be good, but offer themselves in them as life in themselves are incomplete. And Jesus says, turn away from those false hopes, those incomplete things, and come to the true and living God. Let us hold on to those things that last, even when it brings disconnection or suffering. Let us be called a fool if we're getting up foolish things to hold on to God. Where will we turn for life? I invite you and I invite myself this morning to think about our story. And today, we're invited to repent, to turn from false things to the God who has come to us. Not with a new set of rules, but come in His grace, that we would belong to Him, that we'd be in Him, His sons and daughters, sisters and brothers in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give You thanks for who You are, and we thank You for Your word. We pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would be with us, that You would comfort us in our challenges and hardship, that You would encourage us to turn to You, that we find rest in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.